You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here for all your blessings. And Lord Jesus, I pray that there'd be a special anointing this morning, that there'd be encouragement. Lord, if there's any here that are full of discouragement this morning, full of fear, may your Holy Spirit just bring them comfort and peace. May you anoint every word spoken now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, I was thinking about, as we were singing and everything, I was thinking about the struggles that we all are facing. Some of us have different struggles than others, but all of us are facing different things in our life. And I even in the last week have reacted to some fear and went and did some stuff that I was like, Lord, is this you or is this fear making me do this? Stocking up, things like that, you know. And I hear people and man, they just fill me full of it. They fill me full of fear. Man, you better get all the garden seed you can. You better get all the supplies you can and put it up. And I'm like, I get all anxious feeling and God, is this you giving me a warning through this person, or is this Satan tormenting me? And last week, you know, I talked about knowing God's voice and hearing God's voice. And it's funny, though, whenever I get alone and get quiet, the fear leaves and there's a peace when I quit listening to everybody else, you know. But what I want to talk to you guys about, I think we'll kind of go along with that, with what I just said today, is what I want to talk about is the filters on our life. Okay. The filters on our life. And in 1 Samuel 16:6-7, it says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance on his height or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what I was thinking about is our culture, we are so obsessed with appearance. It's an obsession that we have about, you know, looking young, looking beautiful, looking handsome, looking muscular, our hair done just right, the makeup done just right, you know, whatever it is, we are a culture obsessed with looks and appearance. And it's not just even the appearance of the outward appearance, but it's even the character and what our actions make people think about us. Like, I'd heard a story where this, I guess they're called influencers or whatever, like these people that put stories on and got all these followers, and this girl put this story on where she was supposedly hiking in some mountains and people called her out on it. That's your backyard. You know, but she wanted it to appear she's out in the woods hiking, and she was lying. She was in her own backyard. And we're so obsessed with appearance and people wanting to impress those around us. Matthew 23:1 says, then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. And I wonder if that would describe 80 to 90% of our culture today, that the things we're doing is for men to see, for women to see, for people to look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at how great my life is, look at how whatever. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how obsessed we are with appearance and how we're not that much different than them. And we like to be praised, and we like the places of honor. And all these things are done for the appearance so that people, they look at us and they say, wow, how great and how wonderful they are. And I was thinking about this week. I was in Charleston, and I stopped at the Sonic to eat, and all these kids, the Sonic in Charleston is right by their high school, one of the schools. It's the middle school, but the campus is right there, and these kids all come walking over and was eating lunch while I'm there eating lunch, and then I saw this brand new four-wheel drive Jeep lifted up, rims and the top off. Man, is this beautiful Jeep and this girl driving that looks like she's 12. I mean, she doesn't even look old enough to have a driver's license, and she's driving this brand new Jeep, and it's full of these other kids, and the kids that were sitting there eating, I'll go over and talk to her and everything, and I just thought of what it was like when I was a kid and cruising around and talking to the other kids and everything. So then that afternoon, I got to go down the road to another school district, and I got to deliver to this school district, and I'm in the parking lot, and these kids are all there for whatever practices that they have. And I'm looking at the cars in the parking lot, and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's like, you know, a brand new car lot with every car imaginable. These cars are, some of them are almost as much as I paid for my house, and these teenagers are driving them. And I'm like, where do people get their money? How do they afford it? And then I thought, why are they doing that? It's for appearance. It's for prestige. I remember what it was like when I was 16 and the car I had and the rims I had and the bass I had. And it was to get attention. Look at me. And I'd crank up the bass and cruise around town. And look at me. I'm so cool. I really wasn't, but I thought I was, you know. It's all for appearance. It's so people go, wow, those people really got money. Those people, I was thinking about the houses that we build today. I looked it up, and this has probably been 10 years ago for a sermon. I looked up the average house size in the 50s or 60s. And y'all, this has been a long time ago, so I might be lying to you, but it seems like in the 50s and 60s, the average house size was like 11 to 1300 square foot. And then it seemed like when I looked this up like 10 years ago, the average house size, new house being built, was like 2400, 2500 square foot. And I would think probably in even the last 10 years, that's gone up even more. But you know what another statistic is that we're not having as many kids. Our families are getting smaller, but we're building bigger houses with more room and more bathrooms. Why? Why? Maybe you guys can answer it better than I can. Maybe you have a good reason. I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. I'm just trying to get, why do we drive the cars that we drive? Why do we build the houses that we build? Why do we wear the clothes that we wear? It's so funny to me to see the styles change and bell bottoms and then no bell bottoms and short pants and long pants and boot cuts and tied around the ankles and then, you know, button up shirts and no buttons and t-shirts and then ripped and then, you know, I remember shooting jeans with birdshot and knocking holes in them and the acid wash, and now all at once the acid wash is back, and you know, it's like you could probably go through my closet and find some clothes back in style from 20 years ago, because that's what happens when we change and we let those around us dictate why we wear what we wear, why we do what we do. And then it brought me to this with our phones. And I was thinking about the appearance of phone, and I almost sent y'all this message, but I didn't. But I'm still debating on whether I should. I think it's a message really more for the younger generation, but it was a fantastic, this message. Hayden had told me to listen to it this week by Francis Chan, and he was talking about this man that he had met, and he said this man was very wealthy. And he said, he's not saying he agrees with it all, but But he was saying that this man had told his children, I will buy you whatever car you want. Whatever car. He said he had brochures for Maseratis, for these Lamborghini. He said, I will buy you whatever car you want. One condition. You have to have a flip phone. And said, the minute you want a smartphone, the car goes back to me. Because he felt so strongly about how these phones are influencing our young people and how it's leading them astray and what all it's doing to them. But even before I heard this message, I was thinking about when we were in Florida a few weeks ago. And have you guys seen the filters on the phones? And how they, you know, I don't even get it. I like some of them will give you rabbit ears and a bunny nose, and some of them will make your skin real smooth. And they did one on me that I looked really old. Then they did one on me that I looked really young. And then they switched out mine and Hayden's face. And you know, all these different things that you can do on these phones. It's crazy, you know. And we were just laughing, having fun with it, you know. And the little kids, it seems like they just crack up. They're always messing with it and doing their faces and different things. But it got me thinking about filters. And I might have told you all this story before. There was a guy that we worked with, and he knew Travis, my brother-in-law, knew a woman from down here that this man was thinking about dating. And he asked Travis, he said, do you know so-and-so? And Travis was like, yeah, I think I know who you're talking about. And he showed him a picture and he said, well, I know who you're talking about, but that ain't her. Said, she looks nothing like that. And he goes, I can kind of tell that might be her, but he goes, that's not what she looks like at all. And I guess this woman had so many filters on her dating app or whatever it was that she was on that she looked nothing like that. She's hiding the way that she really looks. And y'all, I think a lot of people do that. They put these filters to smooth their skin and take away the wrinkles or highlight their hair or do this or do that. Why do we do that? For appearance. To try and pretend like we're something that we're not. I'm not going to lie to you, when we take a family picture, I suck in the gut and stand on my tiptoes so I look a little taller, a little thinner. But that's not who I really am. I really got a little gut here and I'm really not that tall, you know. But we hide who we really are. And in these Pharisees, it says that they love the places of honor. They love the praise. Are we really that different with the way that we live our lives? Because we want to be honored. We want to be praised. And we are putting off this appearance and pretending to be something that we're really not. And we even do it at church. And this is where I really want to get to today, is at church is we come here and we say, oh, I'm doing great. I'm wonderful. We smile at each other. How you doing? Oh, I'm just great. I'm wonderful. But we're really broken. We're really worrying. We're really stressed. We're really bound up with anxiety and fear at the world falling apart around us, at a illness, at a sickness, at a broken marriage or a wayward child or you know, just the news and what it's breeding into us. And we come here and we put on our happy appearance and we're really broken inside. There was an old song, and when we used to play basketball back here years ago with the boys from the camp on Sunday nights, and it was a good ministry, but I would have all this Christian rock music, but I remember this song, and I can't remember who sang it, but it kept playing over in my mind, and it was a rock song. I mean, but it was Christian, but the lyrics was something like, I'm not all right. I'm broken inside. I'm really not all right. I'm broken inside, but we don't want to tell people that. We want to put on our filter and go, look at how wonderful my life is, my kids are, how wonderful my family is, you know, how wonderful everything is. In James chapter 5, James 5, verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Do y'all know who our elders are? It's Kyle and Tim. When was the last time you were sick and you said, church, pray for me. Kyle, Tim, I need you to pray for me. You know, in the prayer meeting several months ago, I asked the church that was here and Kyle and Tim was here to pray for me, and God touched me. I'm not making it up. I felt a burning in my body as soon as they started praying over me. And praise God, I've been better. Y'all, this isn't just words. It's the truth, and it's what God's Word says that we should be doing. But when we're hurting, when we're sick, when we're brokenhearted, we don't want to tell anybody. And why? Well, there could be many reasons. One reason could be because you've told people in church before something wrong with you, and then it gets all around the congregation, and everybody knows, and then you're embarrassed, right? That happens. Their gossip becomes gossip instead of prayer. But you know what? We should be able to trust those who are here with us right now. Trust them enough and know that we love each other enough. We've been together long enough. We should be able to trust each other now with our hurts, with our pain, and do what the Word of God says. Come and let them pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. See, right there is part of it too. Some of y'all's bound up in sin. Some of y'all's bound up in past regret. Some of y'all's bound up in the life that you used to live, or Satan has your number with a particular sin, and you just can't, it seems like you just can't get broke free from it. And maybe that's the time that you need to come and take down the filter, take off the fake appearance and say, I'm hurting. You guys know something? I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to help you to get set free. I'm not lying, y'all. There, you think that I would be ashamed of you and what you've done? It goes both ways, and the things that I've done that I'm ashamed of, that you might be ashamed of me, but that's not why we're here. We're here to pray for each other so that we might get set free from that sin. You know, one of the biggest compliments I ever got, it was to me and Crystal, and this was 4 or 5 years ago. Someone texted us, and they'd had a crisis in their life and had kind of went off the rails. And they texted us and they said, I want you to know how much it meant that you didn't treat me any differently when you knew, and pretty much that you still love and cared for me like I hadn't done what I'd done. That was one of the biggest compliments, because I'm praying for them, but I'm not going to kick them to the curb or throw them in the corner. They messed up! And see, when we're kicking people to the curb and judging them, then who's going to come and tell? Who's going to come confess? Who's going to come to ask for prayer? But we're here to pray for each other and to lift each other up. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. My brother, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. church, we should be here and we should be taking down the guard of the filters of what a wonderful life we have. The church should be a hospital. This should be a hospital. And in Matthew 2:17, I'm not reading the whole verse, but Jesus said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And this should be a hospital that we're coming to when we're sick and that we're hurting and that we find relief and that we find help. And you might say, Pete, I'm wonderful. Then should I even be here? Because I don't need a hospital. Well, then maybe you're the doctor. Maybe you're the nurse. Maybe you're the physician that can be here to help those that are hurting, that those that are sick. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. You know, one of the saddest things to me is when you find out weeks or months later that someone had been hurting and someone needed to be shown love, someone needed to be shown compassion. And y'all, I believe the Holy Spirit can work in all that. And the Holy Spirit can tell you guys, hey, text so-and-so, hey, go hug so-and-so, or whatever. And that's wonderful. But you know what? Sometimes we miss it, and sometimes we miss the mark, and sometimes we need to know, how can I encourage you? How can I help you? What can I say to you? Y'all, the last couple of weeks, I've been torn up on the inside. I mean, fear and dread and going to the hospital and am I dying and then am I okay? And I go back to the doctor Tuesday and, well, I'm fine now. Should I even go? And then we'll buy supplies. Everything's closing down and you've got to be vaccinated. Don't be vaccinated. Be vaccinated. Don't be vaccinated. And just the world. And y'all, I'm not going to lie. I'm the preacher and I've been, what do you do? And I need you guys, and hopefully you need us to encourage one another and to lift each other up when we're broken and we don't know what to do. And you know what? Sometimes I'm not going to have the advice that you need. Only God's going to have that advice. But, you know, I can pray with you. And I can come alongside of you and hopefully encourage you. Don't give up. Don't quit. You know, I was thinking about the church being a hospital, but I was thinking about how all y'all, week after week, tell me you're good and you smile at me. And I was thinking, how's that any different from the people I see at the grocery store? The people that I deliver to every day? How you doing? Oh, I'm just wonderful. How about you? Good. It's hot outside, isn't it? Boy, we sure could use some rain. Well, see you later. See you the next day. See you next time. One of the things that I say to people, they say, how you doing? Oh, if I was any better, I couldn't stand it. But you know what? That's not always true. Sometimes I'm hurting. Sometimes my heart's heavy. Sometimes I don't want to talk about it. You know what? Sometimes it's okay if you don't want to talk about it. And you can just say, I'm not good, but I need prayer. Will you just lift me up? And sometimes that's all we need. But this filter of I'm wonderful and everything's great. I heard a message this week and I only heard like 5 minutes of it. But it was this newlywed couple. They were both Christians. They were both serving in the church and said their first year of marriage was terrible. And that it had gotten to the point that they were praying that one of them would die. Because they thought they didn't believe in divorce, so they thought the only way out is for her to die or him to die. And they were both praying that separately because their marriage was so bad. Said it was nothing like what they thought. But said they were still going to church and they had ministries at the church and they were still serving in the church and putting on their oh, we're wonderful and how's the married life? It's great. And said it wasn't, it was horrible. And they were fighting and they were in conflict and they weren't, one of them would say something and the other one would take it wrong and then there was anger. And they went over a year living like that before they finally started getting help. And they're married today and they're doing great and they're doing wonderful, but they needed help, but they were too scared to say anything. And that's the way we are with our filters, and we're too scared to say anything that we need help, that we need someone to come alongside of us. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone and able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." I wanted the first verse and the last verse is the main ones that I want to concentrate on. The last verse, "and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Can I tell you something? It's a trap of the devil to keep up appearances. It is. It's a trap from the devil to keep up appearances, whether it's in the cars you drive, the house you live. We even post the foods we eat to show what wonderful cooks we are, how wonderful, you know, our life is. And it's a trap from the devil to keep up appearances. And it says, "Flee the evil desires of your youth." And when I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about me as a 15, 16, 17, 18 year old kid and cruising around with my bass turned up and my big rims on my truck. And I thought I was so cool. And now I just turned 46. And if I'm still acting that way, how foolish is it? Flee the evil desires of your youth. See, it's time for us to grow up and say enough's enough. And just be genuine and just be who we are and take down the facade of I'm so wonderful, I'm so great, my life's so great, and everything's so good with me, and I have no problems at all. Flee the evil desires of your youth. Appearance is shallow and is not who we really are. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come." See, there's many, I believe today, that work so much harder on their physical and very little on their spiritual. And that's part of the reason why we're broken. We'll spend hours at the gym. We'll spend hours preparing our healthy meals. We'll spend hours on our makeup and hair and beauty routine. And we spend 5 minutes on a devotional. If that, we don't open up the Word of God. It says physical training has some value. Yeah, you should eat right. You should be healthy. But godliness has value for all things, holding promises for the present life and the life yet to come. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." We were talking about here a while back, some people getting some plastic surgery done. And, just with everything going on, the hospital beds full and everything else. And I thought, you know, how sad it is that they're still so worried about that. And they're still allowing that to go. And I don't know if any of y'all's had plastic surgery, and that's between you and the Lord. I'm still saving up for my hair implants, so. Y'all, there's people I know that need surgeries. I'm not trying to be critical of anybody, but I see people and they look so silly in their 60s and their 70s, and their lips are all popped out and their skin is all smooth, and they just look, they don't even look right. And they're so scared of getting old. I don't like getting old either. I don't like that, you know, Hayden was laughing about my beard and how gray it's gotten from just when he graduated a couple years ago and the pictures and how much darker my beard was then. And it's like, yeah, I'm going to get some, is it Just for Men brush in there? But the reality is we're all getting older and you can't fight it. But what should we be concentrating on for the life yet to come, for eternal life? And a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that's what we should be concentrating on, is are we people that fear the Lord? Are we people that seek God? Is that our motives? Is that what our life is? And if you feel comfortable with getting a little nip and tuck, then get your nip and tuck. But you know what? More than that, you need to be in the Word of God. I know people that have surgeries for health reasons. I know people that have surgeries. I know someone not too long ago said, I did it just because of vanity. I'm not going to lie. I just did it because of vanity. At least they're honest. Psalms 119:33-40, it says, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, that I may keep them to the end. See, that should be our prayer. Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Last week I was talking about seeking God with all your heart. If you want to know God's voice, seek Him with all your heart. Verse 35, direct me in the path of your command, for I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. And then listen to this. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. How many things are we chasing after that's really worthless? We put on our filters, we put on our fake, and it's really worthless. So many things that we think will bring us joy and pleasure and happiness, and it doesn't. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Church, I believe today that we need to stop chasing after worthless things, that we need to stop trying to keep up appearances, that we need to start being honest with God and with each other and start lifting each other up and being a living example and quit being this fake filter. Because you know what happens sometimes with that fake filter? As you're sitting there saying how wonderful your life is, you're sitting there saying how great everything is, and the person sitting in the pew in front of you or behind you or just over from you is saying, I must not be doing something right, because that's not how I feel. And then all at once you put on this fake appearance, and the person next to you thinks they're unworthy and thinks, well, I guess I'm just not as good a Christian as them, and should I even keep going? You can bring discouragement to people by not being honest. You ever thought about that? Because the honesty says, I struggle with that. God gave me victory. That's encouragement. The saying, I never struggle. I'm so wonderful. My wife, my family, my children, I don't even have to discipline them. They're just so wonderful. And people's going, huh? My kid's screaming. My wife yells at me. My husband doesn't come home when he says he's supposed to. And God, I'm trying to live for you. Why is everybody else so perfect and I'm so miserable? It's a filter. And it's fake. I'm not going to lie to you. There's times that my life is so great. There's times that I could not ask for more. I mean, life is just good. But those are usually short. And then there's times that my boss yells at me. You know what? I made a mistake this week at work. I did. That's my one mistake. I made a mistake. I went to the wrong business and tried to deliver them something. I do that sometimes. I'm not perfect. And you know what? Sometimes Crystal don't like me very much. Sometimes I can be kind of a pain. And you know what? Sometimes I jump down my kid's throat when I don't really need to. Had a bad day. But then sometimes I hear God's voice and I stay silent when I'm supposed to. And I go help that person when I'm supposed to. It's life. But we need to drop the filter. And we need to ask for help. And we need to ask for prayer. And we need encouragement. And we need to encourage each other. In the times that we're living in, we really need to be encouraging one another. And not throwing stones and not judging each other, but lifting each other up and praying for each other and encouraging one another. I'm going to end right here in Matthew 20, 29 through 34. As Jesus and His disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The reason why I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about us and our prim and proper way at church, and I'm just wonderful, and life's wonderful, and my family's wonderful, and I have no need of nothing. But you know what? When you're hurting and things aren't okay, and you need a miracle from God, it shouldn't matter if everybody else around you is being quiet. It's time for you to say, "God, I need You. God, I need a miracle. God, I need a touch. I need a healing. I need deliverance. I need my child. I need my whatever it is." And the crowd, "Shh. Shh. We're in church. Don't act like that in church. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I need You." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed Him. Maybe you're the person this morning that needs to be crying out to Jesus for a touch. Maybe this morning right now in your heart there's something and Jesus is saying, "What do you really want from me? Do you want a promotion at work? Do you want you know, material things? Or do you need me? Do you need a touch from me? Do you need me in your life?" And maybe this morning that's you, or maybe you're the person this morning that's already received that touch from God. And can I tell you something? I don't think those guys, after regaining their sight, went, "Oh, we're just perfect and wonderful," and was quiet about it now. No, I think they was telling everybody, "Jesus touched me. Jesus delivered me. Jesus restored my sight." And some of you have a testimony like that this morning. Maybe it wasn't blindness, but Jesus delivered you out of something, and He's restored you, and He's brought you back. And you know what? Maybe somebody needs to hear that. But we hide. We don't want anybody want us to hear our struggles and what we've been through and how we've been delivered. So as you stand this morning, I'll go ahead and stand. I would ask you, is there something that you need Jesus to do for you this morning? Is there a touch that you need from God? Is there some encouragement that you need this morning? Is there a struggle in your life? Is there something that you've been holding back? And maybe you just need a brother or sister to come and pray for you. Maybe you need the elders to anoint you with oil and pray over you. Maybe you just need to come and kneel quietly at the altar and God knows. But maybe this is your step of faith and stepping out. And so, I just feel like, I don't know, But if there's any woman that needs prayer this morning, I ask you to come to these altars and pray. And I ask that the other women in the church come and pray for them. And if there's any men that need a touch from God, let's quit being fake. And I ask you to come to these altars and let some other men gather around him and pray for him. Because can I tell you something? The struggles that I have as a man, I know you have as a man. And the struggles you have as a woman, I know others, women here, have those same struggles. Let's quit being fake and start being genuine and put down the falseness and just cry out to God this morning.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. And then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. Chains, wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. And all my life I have been called unworthy. Voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head. I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. 'Cause I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be, because I don't have to be the old man inside of me, 'cause his day is long dead and gone. Because I've got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free.
I encourage you. Let's not just be a one service thing. Y'all, sometimes the hardest thing to do, and I don't know why, but it's hard for me. Some of the hardest things to do sometimes is get up and walk up to these altars. But if someone has courage enough to walk up to these altars, I pray that from now on you would have courage enough to walk up here with them and pray for them. You don't know what to pray? I don't know what to pray. They want to tell you what's going on. You let them whisper and tell you what's going on. Then you can pray for that. Otherwise, just lay hands on them and love them so that they know they're not alone. That's what the church is. You're not alone. I share one more thing, and this is just an update. Some of y'all knew Rihanna Farish, who was around my daughter's age. She's a year older, has been in the hospital with COVID. And y'all, to just show you how the churches work, she's a single mom, 24 years old, had just switched jobs, had no sick leave in the hospital. Four churches, including this one, stepped up and paid her bills for this month and gave her grocery money so she has nothing to worry about. She got to come home from the hospital Wednesday. Praise God. She's doing better. She's getting stronger. But that's what the church is. That's awesome. Four area churches stepped up and took care of it. And y'all's part of that. And that's what we need to be doing for each other here. And for those even outside these walls. I love you, church. I'm praying for you. And if I can pray specifically for something, let me know. Whether it's in a text message, whether it's you hugging my neck and whispering it. John. And, you know, John saying this, I guarantee you he's not alone. Have we not all felt that way before? God, I'm praying, I'm seeking you. I'm the preacher, and I felt that way before. God, why haven't you answered this prayer? God, why am I stumbling? Why am I falling? And so, we can all relate, brother. Let's just pray right now. Father, I lift up John to you. And I pray that that seed that's been planted in his heart would land on good soil. And Father, that you would give him instructions on how to nurture that soil and how to nurture that seed, Father, by reading your word, by praying, by seeking you. Lord, the things that he needs to get cut out of his life, that you would show him right now, and that there'd be a surgery taking place and removing things from his life that would cause him to not have that good, deep root in his life. Father, right now I pray for encouragement. Lord, that he would know that he's not alone. Lord, that he would know that he's not alone in the way that he feels, because we've all felt that way. But that he would know that you were there, Father, that you were there to lift him up, to build him up, and to strengthen him. And may he not quit. May he show great endurance. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. I love you, church. And you guys are my family. And I appreciate you, each and every one. Prayer tonight at 6 if anybody'd like to come.